I want to just review a little bit of the last chapter, chapter 11, because it's been a couple weeks since we were last on the chapter. Chapter 11 and chapter 10 earlier, you remember in chapter 10, John was given this little book and he was told, eat it. And it was little because really much of this world's history then is passed by the time you get to this little book. There isn't much time left. And he's told to eat it. He says it'll be sweet in your mouth. It'll be bitter in your stomach. And sometimes as we think of the message of God and what's happening, it's sweet to us who are Christians, but there's a bitterness too in connection with it. Today we'll be going up again to the jail to have a jail meeting. And as you preach the gospel there, it's sweet. It's good news. But there's kind of a bitterness there too, because you realize as you look at the faces of people, some of them won't accept it. Some of them, if the Bible is true, will be in hell forever. And that's sad to think about. And so as John here gets the message, it's sweet to the believer, but there's a bitterness too because there's judgment ahead. Then in chapter 11, there's the two witnesses. Some people believe these are symbolic of the witnessing believers as a whole, but others believe, and I incline this way, that they're two individuals, two great preachers that are raised up in the end days and are faithful witnesses who are proclaiming the Word of God in a very faithful way. They have power. God gives them special powers even to perform miracles. And then at the end, they're martyred. Their bodies are left in the streets for 3.5 days, and the world rejoices. The world just rejoices that these two witnesses are dead. These who had spoken the word of God, and it says it tormented them. These two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth, it says, by their message of judgment. And the word of God is torment to the person who doesn't accept it. It makes him uneasy, makes him unhappy. And sometimes you can see that. You can see people as they're hearing the word of God, and if they're resisting it, you can see them suffering and just being struggling with it. It's torment to the unbeliever. And then at the end of 3.5 days, God raises them up and they are taken up to heaven. And then there's the seventh trumpet that is sounded, and we're ready for chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or a crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This chapter I call The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. It's kind of an amazing scene. John says it was a great sign or a great spectacle. And as John is looking, he sees this woman, a huge woman. She even fills space. Under her feet, the moon is. Last night I took a little walk outside and I looked up at the moon and I thought, what a sight he saw. Here he saw a huge woman, a queen in heaven, and the moon was under her feet. And the sun, the glory of the sun, was around her, just like the glory of God. She was radiant. And she had a crown on her head. She's a queen, a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant. And as John watches, she goes into labor. And into the pains of labor. She cries out in her labor. And he's watching now, and she's beginning to give birth. As he watches, he's amazed. There's no doctor there to help or anything like this. But instead, he sees this huge, awesome dragon that is standing before the woman. A fearful-looking thing. Seven heads. 10 horns, it had crowns on its head. In other words, here's a ruler also. And this dragon, with his tail, drags down a third of the stars of heaven and throws them to earth. And then he stands before this woman, and he's intent. He's like a predator about to pounce on his prey. I don't know if you've ever seen a cat stalking a bird or not, but if you have, you know how you see that predator instinct, and the cat there is so intent, and every muscle is taut, and the cat here is intent on this, it's going to pounce on that bird. And this dragon here is intent now, just like that, his goal is to devour, to kill, to destroy the baby that woman's going to have. That's his goal. He stands there, this awesome dragon, seven heads, fiery red, and he's intent on devouring this baby that's going to be born. John says she bore a male child, a baby boy. And this baby boy, he says, is one day going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's going to be a great king. And then John just kind of slides over the life of the child and all the rest to the time when he leaves this earth, and he says this child now is caught up to heaven. In other words, he isn't devoured. He isn't destroyed. The child is rescued, is taken up to heaven. And then the woman flees into the wilderness, and she's protected, and they feed her there, it says, for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. What an amazing scene. Just the size of it was awesome. But what did this mean? What is the significance? And I want to go back to Genesis 3:15. And notice in Genesis 3:15, at the time of the fall, You remember how the Lord, as he speaks to the serpent, says in verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He speaks of a woman, the woman and her seed, and the serpent and his seed. In other words, his descendants. And the promise is there's going to be tremendous enmity and hostility between these two. But the promise is the serpent's head's going to be crushed. In the process, the heel of the seed is going to be wounded. It's what we call the first messianic promise. It's the first gospel message, first message of hope. And this now is what John is seeing, really. What is he seeing? He's seeing the woman who represents, we'll say, the godly, the believers, those in Israel. They were waiting for the Messiah. And these now are the channel, and especially, of course, in Mary herself, who was one of the godly remnant here. It's through them the Messiah is coming. This child's going to be born. But there's going to be tremendous hostility. The dragon, from the moment the child is born, is going to be set on destroying and wiping him out. And that's exactly what happened, you remember, when the Lord Jesus was born. When you go back to the book of Matthew, and you read there of his birth, the wise men come to see this one, in Matthew 2 and verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And they're told when inquiry is made, he's to be born in Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem. Herod says, when you find out where he's born, come back and tell me. And he says, I want to go and worship him too. The liar, he didn't want to worship him at all. Wanted to destroy him. Herod was a very jealous, fearful ruler, killed some of his own children to prevent them from taking the throne from him. And so here, the wise men go. They're informed, don't go back to Herod, because he wants to destroy him. But when Herod realizes he's frustrated, they don't come back. He sends out the decree, you remember, that the babies are to be killed, all the male children, in verse 16. He sent forth, put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under. And you have all those baby boys in Bethlehem killed. But the Lord had warned Joseph, and he went down to Egypt, you remember, and they escaped that. But right from the beginning, see, the picture is, here the dragon, the devil, is determined to destroy the Lord Jesus. And that was through all through his life, I believe. And finally, at the cross, there's the physical death, of course, of the Lord Jesus. But there's that resurrection, of course, and he's caught up to heaven. He ascends up to heaven. And he's going to rule one day. He's going to be a great king one day. And in the meantime, then the woman, these who are believers, are preserved from the wrath of the devil himself. Amazing scene, isn't it? It shows the tremendous hatred that the devil has for Christ. The tremendous hatred he has for those who are believers. And so you see this struggle going on. Now the next scene is a scene of war in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, and the angels of heaven are in a spiritual battle with Satan, with the dragon, it says, and his angels. Notice the way the dragon's described. identifies him. You don't have any question as to who he is. He's that serpent, that old serpent, going back to Genesis 3. He's the devil. The word devil really means a slanderer, someone who's an accuser. That's his nature. He's Satan. He's the adversary. He's the opposer of God. He's described as the one who deceives the whole earth. Amazing, isn't it? He's the spirit that is behind all the deception that you have in the world. What a deceiver he is. Deceiving people with false religion. You know, there are people today in church who are hearing ministers stand up and deny the deity of Christ, deny the gospel, undermine the very truths of Scripture. Deception. My wife grew up in a church like that, where the miracles were explained away. The minister spent his time undermining confidence in the Bible. And yet he stood there in his clerical robes, supposedly now a minister of God, showing the people the way, and yet undermining their faith and confidence. Feeding of the 5,000, oh, he could explain that away. There was a boy there that pulled out his lunch and was willing to share it. They all had some food hidden away, but they were afraid to bring it out because they didn't want to share it. And when the boy did this, why, then they all moved with generosity and they just shared their food among themselves and everyone ate. And he explained away the miracle to his own satisfaction. Deception, see? The dragon who deceives the whole world. But now in this battle, he's cast down to earth. And there's a proclamation that the accused, the one who has accused our brethren before our God, day and night, has been cast down. I take it this war is future still in heaven. The devil still hasn't been cast down out of heaven. He still has access to heaven. You remember in the case of Job, he went up into the very presence of God, and what did he do? God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says, "I know why he does. He serves you. You take good care of him." He was accusing. He was saying, the reason Job worships you is because of the things you do for him. Take away from him some of his things. If things aren't so good for him in this life, he'll turn against you. That's slander, isn't it? That's accusing. And it says here he accuses the brethren day and night. Isn't that amazing? You know, last night the devil was accusing you before God, slandering you. Maybe he was saying, "You know, the only reason that guy worships you, the only reason he'll be in church tomorrow morning, is because things are going well for him. Send him some sickness, send him some trouble, and you'll find out he's not interested in God. He's not interested in you. He's accusing day and night. He hates the Lord's people." So he accuses, he deceives, he's the implacable foe of the Lord, of his Christ, and of his people. There's war going to be in heaven. A tremendous war, a tremendous struggle that's going to take place, and he's going to be cast down to this earth. And he's going to be very angry because it says he knows his time is short. And so there's going to be a tremendous outburst of satanic activity that is going to be fearful in this earth in those last days before the Lord sets up his kingdom. Now it says of the Christians, believers who were here at the time, wherever they are, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Overcoming doesn't mean you're going to prosper. Overcoming doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to have good health. Doesn't even mean you'll necessarily live. So these overcame and they died. They were martyred, but they overcame. They were victorious because of their trust in the Lord Jesus, in His blood, and they were victorious as they witnessed, as they testified to the Lord. Now, John is sending this, and he's writing this, and he realizes this is going to encourage people who are going through persecution. This is a time when the Roman government was persecuting the Christians. And Christians were being brought before rulers, before authorities. They were being told, listen, all you need to do is bow down, worship the emperor, renounce this belief in another king. Only Caesar is king. Acknowledge that and bow low and worship. And they overcame by saying, I believe in Christ, I trusted him, he died for me, his blood has cleansed me from all sin. They gave testimony to their allegiance to the king, to the Lord Jesus himself, and they went to death, but they were victorious. They overcame through their faith in the Lord Jesus and their witness to him. They didn't love their lives even to death. And it's exciting when you read about those at various times in history who have stood for their faith, who've been threatened and who've been warned, but who've said, we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will not renounce him, and they've gone to death, faithful in their witness to the Lord. Instead of Polycarp, who was one of the early martyrs, that he was in his middle 80s, I think he was 86 years of age, been a Christian for a long time. They warned him, they threatened him, and they said, look, it's very simple. All you need to do is renounce that and give your allegiance to the emperor. He said, look, for all these years, you know, the Lord's been faithful to me. I can't renounce him now. And he went to his death with a witness for God. No easier to die when you're old than when you're young. But through the years, these have been faithful. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's great to know. Now, it says, finally, the woman is persecuted and she's going to be preserved. The woman in this case, and it speaks of the woman and her seed. Notice in verse 17, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. In other words, these are the believers. And these are the ones now who know his hatred and his antagonism. And the devil is furious against them. This is the conflict now of the last days, the last 3.5 years, when the devil is just furious in his persecution of Christians. And the Lord will preserve, but still there's this tremendous antagonist. Now let me say that in connection with Satan's defeat, he was defeated at the cross. I want to think of several times here when it's going to speak of this struggle and of the defeat. And I want to read Hebrews 2. In verse 14 it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. So, what he's saying here is, the devil was defeated at the cross. Even at the moment when he thought he was victorious, and when he was destroying the Messiah, in the death of the Lord Jesus, Satan's power, his authority, was destroyed. Legally. Before God. All now who accept the Lord Jesus, who trust him, can be free from the penalty of sin and from the consequences of it. Through death, he might destroy those who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, there's a fellow saved here at the university some years ago. His name was Ken Klodfelter. And Ken was troubled. He was afraid of death. Even as a freshman in college, he was afraid of death. And these verses especially were a tremendous help to him. When he came to the Lord, he thought, I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. I don't have to be afraid of facing God. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered. And so it speaks here of this fact that legally now, as far as his right to hold us, this is destroyed at the cross. We can go free. There's been this victory won. It's a wonderful thing to be free. Now, although that has taken place legally, in a sense, Satan is still free and he's still resisting that judgment against him. He's still fighting. He's still working. He's still the enemy of our souls. He's still active, even though the victory is ours, even though he is ultimately defeated. He is not willing to acknowledge that yet. He's still resisting. He's still fighting. And so there's going to be that future war in heaven. And then finally on earth itself, there's going to be the time when Satan, you remember in Revelation 19, there's this conflict. And Satan and his forces are ultimately defeated here on earth. And Satan is restrained for 1,000 years. It was reminding me of the war in the Gulf in some ways. You remember Saddam Hussein, when he invaded Kuwait, he was warned. The United Nations took action. Legally, they took action against him. They said, the nations of the world here are united in condemning what you're doing, and we're saying you should stop, you should withdraw. So that legally, here, the action was taken against him. He was condemned. There were sanctions put against him. But he wouldn't admit it. And he wouldn't give in. He was very stubborn. Really what he did was kind of insane as you think about it. Did he think he could ultimately defeat the United States and the other forces that were involved? You'd think, well, that was stupid. It was stupid. But there's insanity about sin. There isn't any reason in this. And Saddam just, went ahead. He just said, I'm not going to acknowledge your authority over me. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I wish. And so he went ahead and occupied the country and plundered it. And finally, when he was pushed out and from Kuwait, he's fighting all the way, resisting all the way, and refusing to admit authority. And even at the end, he's saying, well, I won. You know, we won. There's a blindness about what he did. An insanity. And he had no care at all about how many people were destroyed, how much destruction was caused. Utterly indifferent to that. He was a destroyer. And that's the nature of Satan. And in a sense, you can say at the cross, here, Satan is defeated. And legally now, anyone who will trust the Lord Jesus can break loose from his authority, doesn't have to be under him anymore, doesn't have to be in fear of death, doesn't have to be in fear of judgment. That's gone because Christ paid the penalty at the cross. And that's good news. But Satan won't acknowledge he's defeated. He won't acknowledge even that we're out from under his control. He fights, he resists, he's determined to do all he can to destroy and to hurt people, even Christians. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim's going along the road to the Celestial City and he meets this horrible looking creature called Apollyon, the destroyer. And Apollyon says to him, you're one of my subjects. You're from the city of destruction. And he said, you're one of my subjects. Go back home where you belong. Christian said to him, "No, I'm not." He said, "I used to be, but," he said, "I've left that city and I've left your authority and I'm under the authority of a new king." And he says, "I get out of my way. I'm going to the celestial city." And there was a fight. The devil was determined to resist and to struggle and to prevent him from going on for God. What a picture, really. You remember Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities and against powers, against these spiritual forces of darkness. And he says we're in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual struggle. The day is coming when Satan is going to be crushed. He's going to be put down. And no longer will this world know his rampaging and his destruction. But at present, he's very, very active, and he's the destroyer. And just as he had, as John sees this picture, the woman here is about to have the baby, and the dragon is determined to destroy that baby, to destroy the Messiah. So that's his very nature today. And there's this deep hatred and hostility toward the Lord and toward his people. I want to go back to John 15. John 15 and read a few verses. The Lord is speaking to his disciples. And he says, let's start with verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So the Lord predicted this. He said, "You accept me." You're accepting someone now who is hated by the devil, hated by the world. And he says, you're going to know some of that hatred too. Certainly the devil hates Christians. He's determined to try to break you down as a Christian, to destroy your usefulness for the Lord, to hinder you, to get you discouraged, to get you to pull back, to cause you to quit reading the Bible, to quit praying. You realize you're in a spiritual struggle. We have some families now we're working with that are going through struggles, spiritual struggles. And you long to see them just claim the victory we can have through the Lord Jesus, through his word, through prayer, through being with Christians. We don't have to be defeated. But if we don't do those things, we can be defeated and even bring disgrace upon the Lord's name, which is a tragic, tragic thing. So there's a battle. There's a war going on. Tremendous war. That's the picture you get here of Revelation chapter 12. The good news is, of course, that we're on the winning side. And that's what John is saying over and over. Christians then were going through persecution. And John says, you have to realize that's the way it is. But he says we're on the winning side. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Now, sometimes the devil, makes a frontal attack. And there's open, violent persecution. But sometimes it's more subtle. The devil's very clever. He can use just a love for the world. A love for materialism. So many things can come into the life of the Christian and pull him away in his affection from the Lord. So that the Lord really isn't first as he should be. The things of God aren't first. And you're drifting and you're getting away further and further away. And useless. Useless as a witness for the Lord Jesus. So here this scene, John here is seeing there's this tremendous conflict. Who's behind this? Who's the mastermind behind this? The devil himself. But he has his angels who are following him. He has those here on earth who are following him, who are part of his forces. And there's this tremendous struggle. It says the dragon was enraged. Satan's angry with us. He hates us. He'd like to destroy us. He's insanely angry against the Lord and against his people. Notice how he describes believers at the end of 17. Believers are those, it says, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, who love him, who follow him, and whose mouths tell others of it. They witness. They have the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. True believers are marked by this. The testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants us to be open in our identification with him. God's not interested in secret believers. And believers who kind of merge into the woodwork. He wants us to be open. And he wants us, too, to be marked by obedience. Who keep the commandments of God. We sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And it's a very simple description here of a believer. Someone who's trusting the Lord, who is clinging to the Lord Jesus, to this testimony concerning him, and who is obedient. Who says, Lord, I want to do what you say. I want to keep your commandments. I'm not interested in explaining away your commandments. I'd like to obey. I hope that's our attitude today. That we really want to be faithful in our witness to him. And then we want to be obedient. Remember James says, show me your faith without works. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't see my faith. I can't hold it in my hand to you and say, hey, look at my face. Isn't it beautiful? But you see the light, don't you? You see how that faith now reveals itself in the light. And the Lord Jesus himself said, by their fruits you shall know them. So may the Lord help us to be those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony.